How much are you willing to give up to allow me to fill you up? I'll change no more of you than you're willing to give to me. I'm willing to fully set you free. Are you willing to give your all to me? You say that I'm your savior, but am I Lord? When I change the water into wine, I did it for you, it was a sign. The servants filled the vessels to the brim, so I could change all that was within them. Now I want to do for you the same, cleanse sinful ways away that like to cling, purify your mind, spirit, and soul, so I could say, how much are you willing to give up to allow me to fill you up? I'll change no more of you than you're willing to give to me. I'm willing to fully set you free. Are you willing to give your all to me? You say that I'm your savior, but am I Lord? When I change the water into wine, I did it for you, it was a sign. The servants filled the vessels to the brim, so I could change all that was within them. Your life as I've designed, the world will see that you are truly mine, my holy workmanship, a new creation. And I will do for you the very same, cleanse sinful ways away that like to cling, purify your mind, spirit, and soul. I will sanctify you wholly. You can know a peace the world can't shake, and display a joy the world can't fake. A place within your mind, the mind of Christ, my spirit overflowing within you. How much are you willing to give up to allow me to fill you up? I'll change no more of you than you're willing to give to me. I'm willing to fully set you free to be more and more like me. Claim that I'm your savior, you confess me as your savior. If it's true that I'm your savior, then make me Lord.
Well, a willful surrender. Who doesn't love a wedding? Let me give you not a Webster's definition this morning, but a definition of marriage. A willful surrender by both parties to consider each other in all decisions affecting their joint life moving forward. All right, I'll let that sink in. It's questions like, where will we live? How will we spend our money? Where will we worship? How many children will we have? And of course, we could go on and on and on. But Jesus was invited to a wedding right at the very beginning of his ministry. And it was in Cana of Galilee, and here in the scriptures, John chapter 2 is where you'll find it. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Now, the first thing I see about this is Jesus is very human, and this is a celebration. And so his mother obviously knew the people that were getting married. Jesus probably knew them as well, and the bridal party invited all of the family to come, and that included then, at this time, Jesus' disciples. So Jesus goes to the wedding, just like we would if we received a wedding invitation. Little did they know they had the Son of God at their wedding. That's pretty cool. But then they ran out of wine, so a problem prevented itself. And the host would have been embarrassed. Jesus' mother didn't want to see that happen. And so she goes to her son, and Jesus says, "Dear woman, that's not our problem." Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So Jesus' mother already knew she had won the argument. Just by asking him, she knew that he was going to respond. And it's like most of us, if mom asks us to do something, we're going to do it. Or if our wives ask us to do something, we're usually going to do it, okay? And it was no different here. So Jesus, all right, all right. So she just told the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And she left it alone. So what happens after that? Jesus has stated to his mom, time hasn't come yet, but he wanted to please his mom. So he works a miracle. And his disciples, if you look down, if you have your Bibles open and you look down at verse 11, it says that the disciples believe. They believe in him. Did they not believe in him before? I don't know if it just increased their belief or if it just made it more concrete. But we're going to see that phrase come up in the Gospels anyway. Let's take a look at this miracle a little closer. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Those are pretty big jars. We don't see jars that size much today, not around the house anyway. And so this is a big, big jar, and there's 6 of them. And it must be a pretty big wedding feast. That's what I'm thinking. So Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. And that's the way the New American Standard puts it as well. They were filled to the brim. So I'm quoting the NIV here. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. It wasn't a real big deal. They didn't make a flashy thing of it. Jesus didn't say, hey, everybody, watch what I'm going to do. He simply told the servants to fill the vessels to the brim. Now, working with what you have, did Jesus change all the water in the vessels or just some? He changed all the water, right? Okay, we all know he changed it into wine. And we also know what the response was of the head of the feast. It was like he went to the bridegroom and he said, why did you save the best wine till the last? Most people wait till everybody's drunk and then they serve the cheap stuff. Okay, but what Jesus changed was the ultimate. And so that's what they got. I didn't check this right before I came in, so that's why that's doing that. But that says, if the servants had disobeyed and filled the vessels part way, how much water would have been changed? All of it, right? But if they had only filled the vessels halfway up, they would have had only half as much wine. Wine, by the way, often is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to keep that in mind. When we accept God's offer of salvation, does Christ's blood cover all our sins? Well, absolutely. It absolutely does. Does God's Spirit enter our lives when we are saved? Yes, we know that is true. Well, then I have a question for you. Then why do we keep sinning? God wants us to be his vessel and sign. Let's look at this. All right? You're the vessel. If you, as the vessel and the servant, choose to only allow him to fill up part of you with the Spirit, in other words, if you choose at your time of salvation, you accept him as Savior. You accept that provision. But you keep back a part of your life from the Lord. You don't fully give up everything. And think back in your own experience, because this is borne out by experience. I know when I received the Lord, I was in sixth grade. I was at a church camp. And actually, in seventh grade, I wrote my first little ditty. It was for the jazz band in junior high. And the teacher had told us just to go home, and here's this 8 bars, and I want you to come up with something that would go in there that'll match, you know, the chords that are happening. Well, it was nothing spectacular, let me tell you. Didn't have any lyrics to it. It was just something I played on the saxophone. So I had given my heart to the Lord. He had become my Savior in sixth grade. I didn't know I was going to become a songwriter. But when I was 16, you know, I really started writing some songs, some real songs. But I hadn't at that time made a serious decision that, you know what, Jesus is my Savior. And I didn't think so much about, well, he's Lord of all my life. But now I have this gift of writing songs and being able to sing. Okay? At some point, I'm going to have to make a decision. Do I want to give that over to the Lord or not? And that's just an illustration from my life. You have the same kind of things in your life. It's not necessarily songwriting, obviously, or singing, but it's something else. And the real question is, as the servant and the vessel, how much of the Spirit, or how much are you going to turn over to God's Holy Spirit in your life? Are you only going to allow him to fill a third of the vessel? Are you going to allow him to fill half of the vessel? 3/4 of the vessel? Or are you going to allow him to fill you to the brim? Now, this is an introduction to the concept of sanctification, which is the second working of grace in Wesleyan theology. And a lot of people never get beyond the first act of salvation. And so they know Christ as Savior, but they really don't make him Lord. Because, no, God, you know, I've got my own plans with what I'm going to do with this gift of music. And it's pretty cool in this world because people look at you a little bit different. And you know what? Hey, I could become a star. I could be up there performing and have all these people just thinking, wow, that is really something. And I don't know if I want to turn all my life over. You know, you're my Savior. Thank you. I've punched my ticket to heaven. But I don't know if I want to give you absolutely every area of my life. I've made you Savior. And I realized, without all the theology behind it, at that moment I realized, I haven't given you everything. And then I had, and what I'm saying is, this can be progressive. Give it all, Dave. Give it all to the Lord. Let me take control of every area of your life. I will make you whole. I may need to change you. I might need to rearrange you to make you the best that you can be. Because after all, He's our Creator. He made us. So I see in this miracle, not only the facts of the miracle, but there's really a lot of theology and truth in what's going on. And it's depicted in Romans chapter 7. Maybe you have never looked at this that closely, but this is Paul's struggle. Romans chapter 7, starting at verses 14, and it's the war within us. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am not spiritual. I'm fleshly. I'm carnal. Since sin rules me as if I were its slave, or if I was literally sold to sin. And the commentary would say, or since as if I were a slave. I do not understand the things I do. I do not do what I want to do, and I do the things I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, that means I agree that the law is good. And the commentary says, Paul's acknowledgement that his behavior is wrong confirms the law's righteous standards. But I am not really the one who is doing these hated things. It is sin living in me that does them. Yes, or literally for, I know that nothing good lives in me. I mean, nothing good lives in the part of me that is earthly and sinful. My sinful self, my sinful nature, or traditionally, my flesh. I mean, nothing good lives in the part of me that is my flesh. All right? And he goes on. I want to do the things that are good, but I do not or cannot do them. I do not do the good things I want to do, but I do the bad or evil things I do not want to do. So if I do things I do not want to do, then I am not the one doing them. It is sin living in me that does those things. And you might be saying, well, Paul, that's still you. And Paul would say, yeah, you're absolutely right. Let's continue. In my mind, my inmost self, literally the person within, I am happy with God's law. But I see another law. I see a different standard or another power working in my body or my outward actions, which makes war against these standards or against the law that my mind accepts. The other law or the other standard or power working in my body, working in the members of my flesh, is the law of sin, and it makes me its prisoner. What a miserable, wretched man I am. Who will save me? Who will free me? Who will rescue me and deliver me from this body that brings me death, or the burden of death, or the fact that the body is doomed to die? You see the struggle? It's not a struggle we're unfamiliar with. It's very familiar to each and every one of us because it's life. And it's life especially for one who has received Jesus as Lord, because there is as Savior, because there is a struggle within. Your flesh wants to do this over here, but the Spirit of God is saying, no, that's not right. You should be going this way instead. Oh, but I'm pulled by my body, by the sin nature. I'm still pulled this direction. No, but that's not what God wants you to do. So which one wins? If the flesh wins, does that mean you're not a Christian? No, it does not. But what it does tell me is that very likely you haven't surrendered every area of your life to make Christ Lord. There's a great illustration I heard one time. It's a teacup. So it's tea time right now. Not this type, but this type, where you stick your finger out. It's tea time. I heard this illustration. And you know, when you ladies fill up a teacup, you usually fill it up to the brim. All right? Maybe some of you don't. If I'm doing it, I'm a dumb man. I fill it up to the brim. Okay? So anyway, if I'm going to traverse the room with that teacup filled to the brim, what's going to happen? I'm going to spill it, Lyle said. You're absolutely right, Lyle. Something is going to spill out, okay? There's no question. Okay, so I take my teacup, and I wonder what spills out. Now, let's say that you're the teacup, and along in your life something happens. Something comes along and jostles your teacup. Well, something spills out. What spills out? Is it grace, or is it flesh? When it spills out, do you go, "Oh, that blankety blank, stupid," you know? Or does it say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't intend to have that spill out. Excuse me." The T are the circumstances that you face in life. Things we're all going to face. The action, the response, shows me whether you're filled with the Spirit or whether you have kept part of the carnal nature, part of the sinful nature, and you've kept that in reserve because you haven't turned that over to God yet. And does that spill out? It's a very, very real conundrum. But there is a solution. And Paul goes on, and it's right at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of 8, chapter 8 in Romans. And it's a great big release. He goes, "Thanks be to God. And I thank God for saving me." Or literal translation says, "Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, so in my mind I am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful self, my flesh, I am a slave to the principle or the power of sin, the sin nature." And then in the NIV, it has a new caption, "Be ruled by the Spirit," is how chapter 8 starts. And that's the summation. So now, those who are in Christ Jesus are not judged guilty. They're not condemned. They're not punished for their sins. Through Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, the law, the principle, or the power of the Spirit. Now, that's what he's really talking about. The power of the Spirit that brings life set you free from this principle or the power of the sin nature. But that is only the case when you have turned every area of your life over to the Lord. Paul was writing about his situation before he gave everything to the Lord. And he's writing about it in Romans because he has seen it in his missionary work. When people receive Christ as Savior but don't receive him as Lord, then there's still things that need to be turned over. It is not an unusual experience. It is the natural experience or the normal experience. There are some exceptions, but they're not that many. Usually that's the way it goes. Somebody receives Christ as Savior, and later on, they really fully dedicate their heart, their soul, their mind to the Lord. And they experience a sanctification experience. And as the light bulb in your life, meaning Jesus Christ, and the life of the Spirit, as the light is turned up, just like a rheostat turning up a brighter light, more of what is carnal in your nature is exposed. And so as you become aware of it, God is saying, I want that too. You couldn't see it before because you couldn't handle it at the time, but now I'm showing it to you, and I want that as well. That's a pretty good description of a typical Christian's experience. My question to you today is, have you turned it all over? Or are you holding some of it back? And really it comes down to this. Are you willing to put up with the torment of the flesh or the sin nature and always having that battle? Or have you finally got to a point in your life where you say, I want to turn it all over to you, Lord. I want the power of the Spirit leading my life. And believe me, it's a daily surrender. It's not even a daily surrender, folks. It's a moment by moment surrender. Like I said, it's nothing unusual in the Christian life. And maybe you have never heard it presented this way. But that's what the sanctification experience is. Once you're sanctified, we used to have people stand up in the church in the old days and they say, I've been saved, sanctified, and then a lot of people that would add, and petrified. But the question is, have you ever fully surrendered? Would you like to have the full gift of the Holy Spirit in your life? That's sanctification. Doesn't mean you'll never struggle again, but you will have much more power to overcome that struggle because the Spirit is there right with you. How much are you willing to give up to allow me to fill you up? I'll change no more of you than you're willing to give to me. I'm willing to fully set you free. Are you willing to give your all to me? You say that I'm Savior, but am I Lord? When I'll change as much of you, are you willing to give it to me? I'm willing to fully set you free to be more and more like me. You claim that I'm your Savior. Confess me as your Savior. If it's true that I'm your Savior, then make me Lord. Amen. It's not unusual. It's very typical of a Christian walk. We know that this may happen more than once. It can be instantaneous. It can also be progressive. Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us here would desire to have that complete surrender. If you would like that complete surrender today, would you just raise your hand, just put it up in the air and say, Lord, I want to be fully surrendered to you in every area of my life. Praise the Lord. Hands all over the congregation. Lord God, this is our prayer as Christian people before you. We want to walk the Christian walk, and this is part of it. We don't want to have a continual struggle back and forth with what the flesh is pulling us to do versus what your Spirit is pulling us to do. Fill us to the brim, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And we know you won't do that without our permission. So, Lord, may everyone here grant you that permission. We pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.
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 Let's repeat.